If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in the book of Mark tonight. The book of Mark. Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. We're going to pick it up in verse number 30 tonight, looking at just a couple verses in Mark chapter 6 tonight. My Bible has this titled, The Feeding of the 5,000. Mark chapter 6, verse number 30, it says, Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all the things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in a boat by themselves. But the multitudes saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach to them many things. You know, often I think many people, not necessarily us here tonight, but many people in the world often have a faulty impression who God really is. Oh, they think of God as being somebody that is so high and mighty. Who would ever have time for us, this individual person? He must be busy watching over the universe, watching over this world that he's made. Some people see him as this old grandfather type person up in heaven looking down on sin and maybe winking at sin sometimes and waiting to see what's going to happen next. We know that as believers, that's not what God is. God is high and holy. A high and holy God. The impression of God is that God is high and holy. And we want to remember that. He's got time for you and me. You know, on Sunday, we looked at Jeremiah 29, and we talked about that. What does God really think about us? And tonight's teaching is kind of tied into that. As I studied for Jeremiah 29, this scripture came together to kind of tie the two together a little bit. You see, God is high and holy. He's a high and holy God separate from sinners. He's untouched by our wickedness, and he can't look on our sins. He doesn't wink at our sins like some old grandfather. He doesn't do that. He doesn't sit back at the universe as the universe does its own thing. He isn't surprised and taken back. He's in control of all things at all times. He is a God who cares. And that's the title of this topical teaching tonight, The Savior Who cares? The Savior who cares. You see, it may surprise some people in the world to think about God being a caring God. He's often portrayed of God of wrath and judgment. And that certainly is one side of his character. But he's also a God of love and a God of compassion and a God of intimacy. He's a God who cares. He's a Savior who cares. One reason he cares, because he knows, you see, what we face in life. He knows that because he came to this world and lived among us for a period of time, for those 33 years. God actually robed himself in human flesh so that he would live among men. And then he died on a cross. Philippians 2, 5 through 8 says this. You must have the same attitude that Jesus Christ had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born of a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. You see, while he was here, he endured his share of pain. He endured his share of poverty and suffering. You see, he knows what it's like to do without. He knows what it's like to be rejected. You see, he knows what it's like to be hated. He knows what it's like to suffer pain. He knows what it's like to be hungry, thirsty, and alone. He knows what it's like to die because that's what happened to him. Jesus walked through this world and experienced exactly what he did so that he might help us in our time of need. The Savior who cares. Hebrews 4:15 says this, "The high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin." He faced all the same testings that we do, yet he did not sin. You see, these verses that we read tonight in Mark 6 tell us without a doubt that Jesus cares about us. Well, he cares about us, and we're going to point out tonight two separate groups of people for whom the Lord cares about. Now, there's many other groups, but we're going to look at two specific groups tonight that the Lord cares about as we look at the Savior who cares. The Savior who cares. The first group is this. They're in verses 30 through 32. He cares about his laboring servants. You see, he cares about his laboring servants. Verse number 30, it reads this way, "Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught." You see, the disciples' activity, the events of verse number 30 come right after the events of verse number 13 in the same chapter. Jesus had sent out his disciples. He'd sent them out to preach. He'd sent them out to teach and to heal. And you see, their ministry had been a huge success. And they returned to the Lord. And they want to tell him about their ministry that they've just gone through in the surrounding villages. And they were excited about all that they had seen and all that they had witnessed and the doctrine that they were teaching. Can't you just imagine the disciples coming back around Jesus and Jesus in the center and the 12 disciples around him chattering away, telling him, "This is what happened, Jesus. Why, over here, this guy was healed over here." And can't you just hear the commotion around Jesus as the disciples were explaining to him what they had been going through? You see, there's no greater thrill in life than to serve the Lord when he's blessing that service. You see, when we stop to consider where we came from and how he saved us from our sins, to think that he would allow us that part of his kingdom work where we can serve him, it's a blessing really too great to comprehend. Whether it's a blessing of making coffee and setting up cookies and setting up tables, maybe it's the blessing of working in children's ministry, maybe it's the blessing of going to convalescent homes, maybe it's the ministry of worship, maybe it's the ministry of teaching, whatever that ministry is, God allows us that little piece of ministry. And we should feel so blessed to be able to be a part of that. The Bible's clear, though. The Lord saved us to serve him when he purposely redeemed us that we would serve him in this world. You can find that in Ephesians 2:10. When he saved us, what happened? Well, he equipped us for a special place in his kingdom work. You see, our service to him proves the reality of our salvation experience. Did you catch that? Our service to him proves the reality of our salvation experience. You see, Jesus wants us to serve him. James 2:18 says this, "Now some may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds." Oh, you see, I know it's hard sometimes when we have to do things maybe we don't even like to do here. Oh, Got to take the garbage out or sweep the floor or work in children's ministry rather than being in the service or whatever it is. But you see, God has prepared us for those ministries. It's wonderful to be busy for the Lord. To be allowed to serve Him is that blessing. There's no small tasks that we are asked to do in the kingdom. What was David's attitude? Well, in Psalm 84:10, it says this, "A single day in your courts is better than 1,000 anywhere else. I would rather be a gatekeeper in the house of my God than live the good life in the homes of the wicked." Did you catch that? I'd rather be a gatekeeper in the house of my Lord than live the good life in the homes of the wicked. Are you serving Him today? Are you serving Him right now with your time and your talents? We talked about that as we went through Malachi. We talked about tithing of the monies, but we talked about the tithing of our time and our talents. I think that's so important. You see, that was the disciples' activity that Jesus saw. What was Jesus' advice to the disciples? Well, we see it in verses 31 and 32. It says, "And He said to them, 'Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and'" what? "Rest a while. For there were many comings and goings, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves." What does Jesus do? He says, "Come and rest. Hey, let's get in a boat." Jesus hears their report. They're all around Him chattering around, "Hey, Jesus, this is what's happening." And Jesus hears their report and He sees their enthusiasm and He gives them a little bit of what we might classify as strange advice. "Hey, guys, come on, we're going to go rest for a while." You see, a lot of people would have looked at it and said, "Well, why in the world wouldn't Jesus seize the moment? Why wouldn't He send them back out when the people were listening? The crowds were coming. It seemed like that perfect time to send the disciples back out. Okay, guys, go back out." That's not what Jesus said. Jesus says for the disciples to come and rest and be refreshed. You know, I think there's a couple different reasons why Jesus did that with His disciples. And I think those reasons that Jesus did that are still valid for us today. As believers, as workers in the church, I believe it's still valid. Jesus knew that His disciples needed to rest their bodies if they were going to be effective in their work for Him. So He takes them across this lake so that they can be re-energized. You know, one of the things that I really enjoy doing is every January, Calvary Chapel has the Southeastern Pastors Conference. And I've gone for the last 4 years now. And it's a wonderful time to be able to get away and refresh and refuel and re-energize, because I can go and sit there and worship and be ministered to and taught. I don't have to do anything. That's a great feeling. Just to be re-energized and refreshed. And that's what Jesus was saying, guys. Come on, we're going to be re-energized. You see, that word here for the modern Christian as well. Oh, I don't think God designed our bodies to force them to do what we sometimes force them to do. I really don't. I don't think He intended us to go through life with a cell phone in our ear, with a day planner over here, day planner in your phone, a schedule so full of activity that we can't always get it done. God expects us to take time for our bodies to rest and refuel. You see, our days, our months, and our years have all been discovered through scientific observation. If you think about it, one revolution of the earth, it's called a day. You see, one lunar cycle observed, and it's called a month. One revolution of the earth around the sun, it's called a year. Those were all come up with by man's observation. But you see, the week, the seven-day week, was God's idea. The seven-day week was God's idea in Genesis 2, 2 and 3. God decreed that man should work 6 days and rest one. I think it should be work one day and rest six. I'm pushing for that hard, but I can't get that done. You see, that seventh day of rest is a gift from God. God knows our bodies. He knows that they're not designed to function without that rest. So set aside one day of the week to rest for Him. Rest from physical labor. When my son and I started our company in 2002, we talked about a lot of things, and we said, one of the things we're not going to do, if at all possible, is work on the weekends. Now, I know that's not possible for everybody. For us, that's what our desire was. And yes, in the early part, we had to work on Saturday, but we never worked on Sunday. We always set Sunday aside. And now we set Saturday and Sunday aside for most parts. And I tell my customers, now you could reach me most anytime on cell phone, but if you call on Sunday, I'm probably not going to answer you, because Sunday is my day of rest. It's my church day. That's the day that God has given me to rest. He says, I know that I'm going to be more effective when I come in on Sunday morning to do whatever I'm going to do, whether it's teach or just be back in the back. I know I'm going to be more effective if I get my rest on Saturday night. I know that. And during college football time, it's really difficult because I like to stay up late and watch college football. And I pay for that on Sunday morning sometimes. But God is telling us to rest our bodies. Be alert so that we can serve God even more effectively. God wants us to serve Him, but we must take time for our bodies to rest. I believe that was one of the reasons that God pulled them aside. But I think the other reason that He pulled them aside was this. They were in danger of being lifted up in spiritual pride. You see, if these men had been sent right back out, if the disciples had been sent right back out, with the power of God, they probably would even see greater results. They might have seen greater results. And maybe there was a danger that they would have started to think that they were something special. Maybe the disciples would have thought, wow, I can do this in my own power. But you see, the truth was, they did nothing. They were successful in the sense that Jesus was successful through them. All they did was go out in His power, but Jesus did the work. It wasn't about them, it was all about Jesus. So Jesus removed that limelight from them for a little while to keep things in the proper perspective for the disciples. And again, I think there's a word for us here today. We must never come to the place where we think about it's us. You see, we have to always make sure that we're giving God the glory in whatever we do in the church, whatever we do for Him, we want to make sure that He is getting the glory for everything that happens. We don't want to be falling into that trap of thinking that we're something special. Be careful that we're not lifted up in pride, and that we don't forget that everything good comes from Jesus. Everything comes from Jesus. If we yield to the Lord, He will use us in wonderful ways. Galatians 2:20 says this, "My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." The old body crucified away. The old self done away with. And we want to make sure that that old self never comes back up again. He's our source of strength. He deserves all the glory that we can give Him. You see, if we begin to think that the success of any part of this ministry is a result of our strength or our ability, then we are headed for a gigantic fall off a huge cliff. We need to be careful. And I believe that's what Jesus was teaching the disciples right then. We need to remember where the blessings of the service come from. Our blessings come from the Lord, and He alone deserves all that praise and glory. We need to praise Him constantly. I often talk about this in our prayer life, that when we're praying, Praise him. Thank him for what he has done for us. Remember the blessings that he just rains down on us each and every day. The first group of people, those that labor and are servants in the Lord. The second group of people, well, he cares about lost sheep. Verses 33 and 34. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. You see, Jesus and the disciples, they make this big escape from the crowds. But did they slip away unnoticed? No, the crowd saw them. The crowd saw them leaving and recognized the boat was carrying Jesus. They saw that. So what happened? Well, the people got ran around on the shore, and they ran around to the other side of the lake and were waiting for Jesus and the disciples when they got there. It was about 4 miles across the lake where they were at. If it was a windless day, it would have taken quite a bit of time to make that trip across the lake. It was about 10 miles around this way to get over there by foot. But the faster walkers, they would have made the trip faster than the boat. So that's what happened that day. When Jesus and his men neared the shore, they saw this large crowd waiting for them to meet them. And if we look at verse number 44 in chapter 6, the crowd may have numbered between 15 and 20,000 people. Now, many people would have said, we're coming here for rest, relaxation, and to be re-energized. We're being interrupted by the crowds. Many people would have seen these crowds as just interruptions and a nuisance. Maybe some people would have just ignored those people and their needs. But you see, Jesus didn't do that. The Bible tells us that Jesus was moved with compassion towards them. You see, when we see a person in need, there are several emotional responses that we can have. When we see a person with a need, there's emotional responses that we can have. Number one, we can have apathy. What is apathy? The word refers to an absence of emotion. You see the need, but you don't care. You're unmoved by it. I guess there's a lot of apathy in the world today. Then there's sympathy. The word refers to a harmony of feeling. You see a need, and you know how they feel because you felt that way too. There's empathy. That speaks of an emotion that's just a little bit stronger than sympathy. You empathize with someone, it means that you hurt with them. It means you share the pain that they feel. On Saturday of last week, my wife and I had the opportunity to go and make a hospice visit with a lady who is dying with cancer, stage 4 cancer, and she is in hospice care. And her sister asked if we would come and visit with her and pray with her and read scripture. They just buried their mother 6 months ago, and now they're going through this. We could feel the pain that they were going through. As I read scripture and prayed with the one that's in hospice care, the sister grabbed my wife and just wept with open emotion. You see, that's empathy, because we can sympathize with them. We feel and share that pain. And then there's compassion. The word compassion, as it's used in the Bible, means to be moved inwardly, to yearn with tender mercy, to have affection, to have pity and empathy. It refers to the deepest of possible feelings. There's a phrase that says, moved with compassion. It literally means to be moved in the inner organs. It has that same idea, that modern expression that we use, from the bottom of my heart. Compassion. Compassion can be defined as sympathy coupled with a strong desire to help. Sympathy refers to the capacity to share feelings, to enter into the same feelings, to feel the same thing. So compassion is sharing the feelings of others and possessing a desire to help them in their trouble. You see, when Jesus saw the people there on the shore, he was touched by their need. And he was moved by that strong desire to meet their need. The Lord's compassion for these lost sheep. What were the reasons for his concern? Well, if we read again in 33 and 34, it says, "But the multitudes saw him departing, and many knew him, and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them." Why? "Because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things." So you see, when Jesus looked at the people, what did he see? He saw a flock of lost sheep. What was he stirred by? He was stirred by the vision of these helpless lambs with no one to care about them. You see, they had religious leaders back in their day. They had men who cared, who didn't care about the people. They had the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees. But you see, they only really cared about getting people to do things the way that they wanted them done. They wanted people to march to their tune, to do what they told them to do. "Hey, don't step out of line. This is what we want you to do. Obey our rules. Keep lining our pockets with the offerings so that we can continue our lavish lifestyles." That's what they had. That's the kind of leadership that is condemned by God in Ezra 34. But you see, that's what these people were going through. When the Jewish leaders looked at people of Israel, all they saw was a people that existed to serve them. And you see, when people saw the people of Israel, he saw them who they really were. He saw them as sheep in need of a shepherd. That image of lost people as sheep is powerful. Because if you know, maybe you don't know, but sheep are about the dumbest animals on the planet. They have no sense of direction. They're absolutely defenseless. There is no animal as needy, as dependent on a human as sheep. When our daughter was at Patmos going through what we call Bible boot camp for 13 weeks, they were in the Bahamas. And one of the things that they had to do was for 1 week, they had to take a sheep and actually live with this sheep and train the sheep to be with them at all times, to come when they called his name, or they didn't pass that part of the course. But sheep were so dumb that they could do that. They could actually take this sheep and over a week, I guess it's smart enough to do that, but it was actually dumb that wouldn't try to wander away, would stay right there with the person that was training it. Our daughter slept with this sheep for a week. We didn't know about it until after it was done. We said, "Wow. Good for her." Sheep, dependent on humans. You see, when Jesus refers to lost people as sheep, he's not insulting them. He's just merely telling the truth. That's what sheep are. They're just dumb animals. Remember, sheep without a shepherd can't find their way. Apart from the ministry of Jesus, no lost person would ever find their way to God. Did you think about that? No lost person without Jesus would ever find their way to God. The lost are hopelessly lost, and they need that shepherd to come and rescue them. I thank God that that's what he does, and I know you do too, because I believe we're all believers here tonight. I thank God that he is that shepherd who helps us find our way to him. Sheep without a shepherd are absolutely defenseless. Apart from that intervention of the heavenly shepherd, no lost person would be able to avoid the wrath of God and the fires of hell. God's wrath. You see, religious activity, good works, good intentions, being a good person, never enough to keep us out of the fiery pit of hell. The only antidote is the precious blood of Jesus. He's our only hope and the only way of salvation. When a lost sheep comes to Jesus for salvation, they receive that absolute security that they have eternal life. That they know at that time that they know that they know that they know that they will spend eternity with Jesus Christ. And sheep without a shepherd are dumb. Apart from the ministry of the heavenly shepherd, the lost person doesn't even know he's lost. Think about that. The lost person doesn't even know he or she is lost. The truth must be revealed to them by the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. I've shared it here before, but in convalescent ministry, there was a guy who came to know Jesus when he was 100 years old. He lived 100 years before he came to know Jesus, and 3 months later, he was in heaven. 100 years he lived without Jesus. 100 years. The lost person doesn't even know he's lost. John 6:44 says this, "For no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them to me, and at the last day I will raise them up." So what was Jesus' concern about these folks? Well, when I read that verse in 34, I get the sense that while Jesus saw the crowd, he saw much, much more than a huge group of people. You see, he saw the individuals in that crowd, and that's exactly what we talked about on Sunday from Jeremiah 29, that he sees us as an individual. He sees us as an individual. He knows when the sparrow falls to the ground, and he can number the hairs on our head. He knows us as an individual. And that's what Jesus saw here. He saw a huge group of people, but he saw the individuals in the crowd, and he's looked out on that huge mass of people, 15 to 20,000 people. He saw every broken heart that was out there. He saw every physical ailment that was out there. He saw every emotional need and every spiritual problem that was out there. He saw it all. He saw every crippled child that was in that group. He saw that abused wife that was in that group. He saw the depressed father was there. Maybe even the rebellious teenager during that time. He saw that. He looked at the crowd, but you see, he saw the individual. That should encourage us today. Because whatever we're going through, Jesus sees us. And he sees us as an individual. I praise the Lord that I serve a God, that we serve a God who knows all things. Proverbs 15:3 says this, "The Lord is watching everywhere, keeping his eye on both the evil and the good." I made note of that on Sunday, that God is in heaven. He is not surprised by what is going on right now. He's not surprised. He's not going up there going, "Wow, I didn't know that was going to happen." No, he sees evil and he sees good. He sees it all. He sees everything, and then he sees us as an individual. God sees everything that happens in the universe, but he has that focus on us as an individual. He cares about all our needs in life. He is a Savior who cares. We can come to him and find the help that we need, regardless of that situation that we're in. The Gospels reveal the boundless love and the compassion of our Savior. It says in Hebrews 4:15 through 16, "For the high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we'll find grace to help us when we need it most." You see, he has compassion for the scattered ones. He has compassion for the sinning ones, for the sick ones, for the suffering ones, for the seeking ones. You see, that's why Jesus was able to have compassion that day for so many different kinds of people in so many different settings, and situations. Jesus knew all their faults, but he didn't let that get in the way of his compassion for them. He didn't just look on the surface. He was able to look at those people and to see their deepest need. He loved them at the deepest level that he could love them. Finally, the response of Jesus' concern. And Jesus, when he came out, saw that great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. These people came to Jesus for help. They went there to rest and relax and refuel. Jesus didn't drive them away. The Bible says he began to teach them many things. There, in that way out location, wherever they were, he led those lost sheep to green pastures, filling them with his word, causing them to lie down beside the still waters of his wonderful teaching. You see, Jesus gathered up those lost sheep that day and pointed them to God. He told them the way of salvation. He told them about the way of God loves the lost. He told them about the hope and the life and the peace and the joy that were available in him. He reached out and helped them. Do you remember that day that Jesus found you wandering the dark hills of sin? I don't have a great BC time in my life. I came to know the Lord when I was about 7 years old. My sister prayed the prayer with me. So I don't have that great BC life. But I do know that God has walked and held my hand throughout my whole life. Maybe you remember those dark hills of sin when Jesus found you, when he lifted you up out of that desperate condition, placed you on his shoulders, and carried you for that place of peace, that place of safety, that place of blessing. Do you remember when he changed your life? That poem, Footprints in the Sand. Why did you leave me, God? Why would you leave me during my hardest times? My son, I was carrying you during that time. What a beautiful picture that is. Rejoice for all that he's done for us. Rejoice and rejoice and rejoice. Are you weary in the work of the Lord tonight? Oh, I hope not. Have you lost your joy of salvation? Oh, I hope not. Have the things of God become some sort of a drudgery for you? I hope not. Are you spiritually tired and worn out? Well, if you are, come back to Jesus tonight. Come back to him and just ask him to refuel you. Take those times each day to get into the word, to pray, and he'll refuel you. He'll recharge you. It's like that battery car plugging into the wall to recharge. We need to recharge every day. Come to Jesus. He'll restore your soul. He'll put that spring back in your step. He'll do it. He just wants us to come to him. Worship him, pray to him, and give him the glory.